continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. Today we're in the 12th chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice whose words made hearers beg not another word spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal garments, and to the assembly of the firstborn who was enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse who is speaking. If they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At this time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what has been shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Indeed, for our God is a consuming fire. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you're planning a trip? You're going on vacation? If so, planning is likely to involve a laptop and or a smartphone. For our parents, planning was totally different. When they planned a summer vacation, they would go to the local AAA club and pick up a stack of maps and guidebooks and brochures about potential destinations. And if it was a road trip, they might have obtained a AAA strip map, you know, the one you could turn over and it kept telling you where you were supposed to be. And where there was construction along the way, so you'd know you would have to slow down. And if it wasn't the auto club, then maybe we went to a travel agent. Every strip mall had a little travel office in those days, and on the wall were these huge murals of sun-drenched beaches, glistening cities, and inevitably a gondolier plying the canals of Venice. And the agent gave your parents a guidebook listing the reviews of hotels and sites to see, but those reviews were often written by auto club employees or travel company employees who were giving a star or diamonds for the best in their particular expert criteria of what was good. They may never have actually visited that hotel. In fact, they probably hadn't because the company probably wouldn't send them, but that's another story. Mom and Dad wouldn't necessarily see a photo of the place in the guidebook, nor would they know much about it except what the little paragraph had to say about that town, that city, that area. Of course, most of these reviews and the prices were out of date by the time they were in print, but at least it was something to go by. Unless a friend or a relative recommended a particular place, our parents were really flying blind. Not until they reached the destination would they really know what they had gotten themselves into. Today, we don't plan our trips that way. The internet has changed all that, and allowing a new website called TripAdvisor to launch in the year 2000, travel planning has never been the same. TripAdvisor is a disruptive technology changing how we travel. Where we travel and how we plan to travel. The website inspired ancillary apps to fit hand in glove with our new approach to seeing the world. With the advent of GPS, maps got tucked into drawers, and we've forgotten what we use them for. Maybe we could use them for shelf lining paper. The review of experts replaced with the fresher perspective of ordinary travelers who offered their reviews and recommendations to their fellow adventurers. On TripAdvisor and similar websites like Trivago and Booking.com and Wander and it goes on, we can book a particular hotel or flight, rent a car, get advice from a forum, look at dozens of user pictures of the place we want to go. Granted, you have to be somewhat discerning in reading those reviews. One person's trashy hotel may be another person's budget gem. Complaints from a Texan about tiny hotel bathrooms will seem ridiculous to somebody from Europe, where a hotel bathroom is often so small you have to go outside to change your mind. Some people are never satisfied with anything. They complain constantly about the little things. While the majority of folks are easier to please, most of the reviews on TripAdvisor are either 4 or 5 bubbles, rating it pretty good. A place getting a lot of reviews doesn't necessarily mean that it's better or more popular than a similar place with fewer reviews. It just means more people wrote about one than the other. Bottom line is that despite all the advice that you may now get about a particular destination, you will still have to go there and experience it for yourself. The TripAdvisor logo is an owl. Paradynamic of symbol of wisdom. But you may never have noticed that the owl's eyes are 2 different colors. One is red and one is green. The 2 colors symbolize the way travelers choose where to go, green, and where to not go, red. Choosing wisely is an art form that can make all the difference in the quality of your journey. The writer of Hebrews offers us a kind of TripAdvisor review of 2 different destinations that are in stark contrast in terms of quality. The writer recognized that the whole Bible is really the story of a journey. A journey that begins first in Eden and ends in the second. The second Eden. The metaphor of the journey and the hero's quest is constantly in play. In Genesis, we encounter a man who leaves his home and travels to a country about which he knows nothing. He does it on faith alone, no advice from AAA or Trip Advisor. Abraham and his family tramped from Ur to Canaan, took a side trip to Egypt, and came back again. His grandson Jacob went also to Egypt, not to see the great pyramids that were under construction in his time, but to be reunited with his long-lost son, Joseph. Centuries later, Jacob's descendants journeyed from Egypt into the wilderness, and 40 years later, they landed in what they called the Promised Land. In this case, there are numbers of reviews, mostly negative, but Joshua and Caleb came back with positive reviews, and an emerging nation was pushed onto the Jordan River. Still, centuries later, their descendants were unwilling to be carted off to Babylon, and about 70 years later, they were returned to their promised land. And then there's Jesus. The gospel readings from the lectionary are from Luke, the travel narratives chronicling Jesus' steady push to Jerusalem and to his own certain death. Finally, the journey motif is highlighted in our reading in Hebrews 11, where the journey of the Christian and the church is compared to a sojourn in a strange land. Believers understand that the world is a temporary home and that their true citizenship is in heaven, and that it is heaven and the New Jerusalem toward which we travel. The American folk and gospel song of the 19th century expresses it poignantly, and this song might be one that you've sung in worship. The words are like this: I'm just a poor, wayfaring stranger, a traveler through this world of woe. There is no sickness, toil, or danger in the fair land to which I go. I am going there to see my Father. I'm going there, no more room to roam. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going home. I'm going home to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm going over Jordan. I'm going over home. I'm just a going over home. Before we get there, however, we have to do a red-green comparison. Remember the owl's eyes, red-green? Verses 18 to 24, the writer contrasts the quality of Israel's physical and material journey to an encounter with God at Sinai during the Exodus, with the quality of a spiritual journey made by Christians encountering God in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. One is a journey where the reviews reveal a sense of fear and foreboding, while the other is a destination that gets 5 stars every time. In verses 1 and 2, after reciting a litany of the faithful in Israel's history, the writer urges his readers repeatedly to press on with the journey of faith, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us with Jesus, who endured his journey to the cross as our example. In verse 12, the writer encourages his people to lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In other words, the journey is going to be a rough one, friends, but the destination is worth it. It's important to keep a sense of perseverance in mind and not see it as a burden. It's not a repeat of the old Exodus, says the writer, which was a journey that earned mostly bad reviews from the Israelites. The journey to Mount Sinai via the desert was towards something that can be touched. It was characterized by blazing fire and darkness, gloom and tempest. These aren't generally the kinds of descriptions you want to see in TripAdvisor about a place you're going. The Israelites heard the voice of God at Sinai, and they were so terrified that they begged not another word be spoken to them. God had ordered that no one could touch the mountain, nor could the animals even go near it under penalty of death. Even Moses was shaken by that experience. The review the writer offers us is of a journey where access to God was restricted. It's like planning a trip to a dream location only to find when you get there, the place is closed. Like the Griswolds discovering the padlocked Wally world after that fantastically awful journey to get there in National Lampoon's Vacation. In other words, it was a trip from a place with four letters starting with an H. Oh, that's right, I'm in church, I can say it. Hell. God gave the people the law through Moses on Sinai. And while it gave them specific directions how to live, it did not provide a way to overcome their sin for good, permanently. They were thus prone to wander, prone to complain, prone to fall short of a destination that they were seeking. Even when they reached the promised land, they were still searching for the ultimate destination. They were still blocked from full access to the holy God by their own sin and by the curtain of the temple that separated them from God's holiness. But this trip was a necessary step along a road to full access to God. Just as you can't really appreciate a good hotel unless you've stayed in a bad hotel with which to compare the good hotel. So the writer of Hebrews describes the journey of Israel as a living law, an experience in need of an upgrade. An upgrade that was freely offered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary, which is a vitally important stop along the way of this journey. To appreciate that upgrade, however, we need to know what sin is before we can overcome it. We need to know that God is serious about dealing with sin before we deal with it. We need to know that God is holy, just, and set apart before we can really worship Him. God had to put in some red lights to keep the people of God from choosing poorly until He could give them the ultimate green light that was coming in person, saving them from sin once and for all. The death and resurrection of Christ opened the way, not only for God's chosen people, but for the people, but for all people to reach the destination of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice the contrast in the reviews. Go to Sinai. Expect to find fear, darkness, gloom, and tempest. Okay, we'll try something else. Oh, here's something interesting. It's called the Heavenly Jerusalem. Looks like we might have a powerful experience and get some incredible insights. Look at this. First, we meet an innumerable number of angels in festive gathering. And when we see the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and then to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Finally, we meet Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a review of the ultimate destination for those who persevere and have faith in Christ. But it's not enough to just read a review. To experience a destination, you have to heed the advice and actually go there. And we might want to pick up some tips about the culture. The writer of Hebrews urges us to hear the voice of God, just like those who heard it on Mount Sinai, and to heed what he says. It's one thing to hear advice, it's another to heed it. The writer of Hebrews urges us to heed what we hear. The rejection of God's word has a dire consequence. God's voice shook the earth way back then, but God will soon shake both heaven and earth, removing the material barriers between God and the people of God, and revealing a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What a dream. Living in such a kingdom will require a change of culture for all of us. When we're traveling, we need to learn the local customs, the language, and the ways of being. The same is true for God's kingdom, and the writer of Hebrews gives us some things to practice in anticipation of reaching this ultimate destination, which is prepared for us. First, in this new culture, it is really bad form to interrupt God or to not listen to God. See verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven?" In other words, pay attention, friends. This tip reminds us that when God spoke from the earthly mountain, the people did not listen. They were impressed, but they did not listen. They did not apply what they heard. And look what happened to them. Let's learn from them and listen when God speaks to us. The second important thing is we should express our thanks. Let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It says there in Hebrews. Listening to God and offering our thanksgiving are two very important tips for getting the full experience on this journey we call the Christian life. The Christian life, friends, is a tough journey. But the destination is more than worth it. Jesus provides us a joyful approach to God and to his kingdom if we heed his word and follow his advice. Whenever we worship together with reverence and awe, when we spur one another on to perfect holiness, when we give thanks to God always, we are practicing living in the culture of the kingdom of God. That's one destination where all the reviews will be spectacular. It is our destination as children of God, redeemed in Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. Amen.